Grab your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at one verse this morning, verse 18. Verse 18. We're starting a new ministry year, and our theme for this year is Behold Him. And you're going to see that flowing straight out of this verse here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as we dig into it this morning, okay? So let me start with this. Have you guys ever heard someone say that spouses start to look alike the longer they're married, right? That they kind of start to like look like one another? That's one thing, and I think there's some truth to that. But I've also heard that dogs and dog owners start to look alike. Anybody else seen this? Like, check out this picture, right? Like, this is like a legit thing. This happens, okay? And so that's, I think there's some truth to that, but it's not just spouses. It's not just as humans. It's not just humans and dogs. The reality is that we all focus our attention on things. We can get that out of here now. We're done with that. I want you to be listening, not looking at those guys. We want to focus our attention on something. It's human nature. And whatever we focus our attention on, whether it be work or sports or money or family or whatever that thing is that we're focusing on, our identity starts to be marked by those things. We start to look like the things that we are beholding, that we're most focused on. So that's the principle behind our text. That's the spiritual principle behind the text today. And for our theme for this new ministry year, I'm going to phrase it like this. Behold him to be like him. Behold him, Jesus, to be like him. So let's look at the verse this morning. If you've got your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. First point this morning is simply this: behold his glory. Now, before we get too deep in, let's talk about this word behold, because that's not a word that we use a ton in our language today, right? Like, that's not something that you hear people saying a lot. But the meaning simply means to look at something, right? To give attention to something. Usually when you're trying to like draw like big attention to something, right? You're like, behold, right? Like it's like a big reveal kind of thing. But here in the Greek, Paul is actually using a very specific word that only shows up one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here in this verse. And it specifically means not just to look, but to behold or to look, to gaze into a mirror. Or to look at the reflection of something. If you have a different Bible translation, maybe one of the older translations, they even would include that language. They would say to look as in a mirror, or to behold as in a mirror. That was included, because that's what the Greek word actually means. And Paul here, he's using this in a very specific way. He's telling us to look intently at something, to contemplate it. But specifically, not just anything, the reflection of something. Which is going to be really key here in just a minute for us to understand what he's pointing us to. And so that's the only really verb, if you will, or command in this whole verse, in this whole section, is that we would behold him. But first he says this, look at verse 18, he says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face, like what does that mean? We don't really wear veils on our face anyway, so like what's the big deal about that? Well, let's go back, right? Anytime we're studying the Bible, we don't want to just grab one verse and just, we want to look at the whole context, right? So let's back up to verse 12 for just a second, and Paul's going to explain what he means with unveiled face, okay? Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So Paul here, he's referencing an Old Testament story that you may or may not be familiar with. It comes from Exodus chapter 34. verses 29 through 35. And it's talking about Moses. Now, the interesting thing about Moses is I think Moses, perhaps more than any other human in all of history, got to experience and behold the glory of God. Right? Nobody saw God as much as Moses did. Like, he went up on Mount Sinai with him a couple times. He was in the tabernacle with them, meeting with God, right? Like, he experienced the presence and the glory of God more than anybody. And anytime he would come out of meeting, one of these meetings with God, the Old Testament tells us that his face, his physical face, would literally shine like a light bulb or like the sun, right? Like, there was light emanating off of his face, so much light that verse 30 in this passage tells us that the people were afraid to even come near him. And this light that was reflecting off his face was the reflection of the glory of God. He had experienced the glory of God in his presence so much that it was reflecting off of his physical body. And the people were freaked out. Right? And it's kind of hard to lead people and talk to people and be the guy when they won't even come near you. Right? And so because they were so afraid of his face, he started sporting a veil over it to hide, to mask the glow of the glory of God. But anytime Moses would go in and meet with God again, the Bible specifically tells us that he would take off the veil. Because you see, Moses, he didn't want anything between him and the glory of God. The people were scared of it. Moses was not. He wanted to experience all that he could of the Lord. But the people, they were scared, and so he wore this veil. And notice how Paul interprets it. Go back to look at 2 Corinthians 3 again. It says, he had to wear this veil because their minds were hardened. Later on, he says, because a veil lies over their hearts. In other words, the reason they were afraid of God's glory reflecting off the face of Moses was because of their own hard, sinful hearts. They didn't want to see the glory of God because it brought conviction and fear due to their own sinfulness. And so instead of letting God's glory change their hearts, they turned away in fear and they rejected his presence in their lives. Paul goes on to explain further. He says, and to this day, not just back then, but to this day, the veil remains unlifted. Meaning their hearts are still hard toward God. They couldn't behold Moses. And so now, today, they can't behold Jesus either. And it's not just, this is not just true of the Jewish people, as Paul's referencing here, the Israelites. It's actually true of all of us. He even says in verse 18, we all, right? He's broadening the scope here. That we all start out in this life with a veil over our hearts. We all start off in sinful rebellion against God, scared of his wrath and fear of the glory of God, turning away. That's our natural response to God, is to turn away when our sin is revealed by the glory of God. But Paul here, he's thankfully showing us another way. Look at the next verse. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, not turns away from the Lord, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When we finally see the glory of God for who he really is, it shines this giant spotlight down on our hard, sinful hearts. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can either turn away from God in fear and continue to hide our sin behind the veil, or, Paul says, we can turn to the Lord in faith, in confession, in repentance. We can turn to the Lord instead of hiding from his glory and let the light of his glory change us. And if we turn to him, he promises here to remove that veil from our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our hearts to the truth of who he is and the glory that he brings. And we can experience the glory of his love and his grace and his forgiveness. We can finally behold him in all of his glory. But first, we have to turn to him. But I also want you to notice something here in the language that Paul uses. This is very specific. He says, the veil is removed. Anybody notice that? He doesn't tell you, hey, get that veil off your face. Right? He doesn't tell you to remove the veil from your heart. In the Greek, this is in the divine passive voice, meaning we don't do it, we can't do it. Only God has the power, only he is the one who can remove the veil from our hard hearts. We can never do that on our own. He doesn't ask us to. All he asks of us is to turn to him, to behold him, and he will remove the veil. So how do we do that? How do we behold the glory of God? I mean, I'm not making a trek up to Mount Sinai. I don't know if you guys have that on your plans for this year, but I'm not going somewhere to find the presence of God like that. And even if we could find God and get in his physical presence, the Bible says that he is so holy and we are so sinful that if we saw him face to face, we would literally die. We couldn't handle the holiness. And so how do we do this? Well, just like Israel, God, instead of coming to us directly, he has reflected his glory to us. For them, it was reflected off the face of Moses, God's prophet and leader that he had assigned to Israel. For us, it's reflected off the greater Moses, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of God to us. The one that we can look at, the one that we can see. Listen to some of these verses. Colossians 1:15. Talking about Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image. He's the reflection. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In the very next chapter here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul follows up with this. He says, in their case, unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. He has blinded them. He's put a veil over their hearts to keep them from seeing the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. What are we supposed to behold the reflection of? The reflection of God in the mirror, who is Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. He's the one that we turn to in order to see the glory of God. And so the first thing we need to understand from this text is this. Turn to Jesus. Let him remove the veil from your heart and behold the glory of God. This is the first step for all of us. You cannot get any further in this life with God, with a relationship with God, towards heaven, towards anything else spiritual until you do this. Turn to Jesus, let him remove the veil, and behold the glory of God. Every other good work you do, every time you attend church, every time you give something in the offering, every communion you take, every time you get whatever you do that you think is spiritual, it means nothing until you do this. This is the start. Paul goes on then in verse 18. Look at it again. So with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, He says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So point number two is this: be transformed by his glory. Be transformed by his glory. Now, when I hear that word transformed, being a child of the 80s, all I can think of is Transformers, right? There's more than meets the eye. Like, it was just, as a little boy, it was the greatest thing, right? Like, you've got these alien robots that come down and transform into trucks and cars and heavy machinery and animals. Like, it was just, I was into all of it, right? The toys, the shows, I was all in on Transformers. Loved them. But the key to Transformers working, the whole concept is that whatever they are to start with, whatever robot it is, when it changes, when it transforms into the car or the truck, it looks completely different. Right? It's so different that you can't spot it. It just blends in with everything because it has changed completely. It is transformed into something new. That's the exact meaning that Paul's using right here. That you and I, as we turn to Jesus, we behold him, he is in the process of transforming us into something completely new, completely different, that looks nothing like the old person. But he's not just changing us into anything. Look at what he says. He says, we are being transformed into the same image. The same image that we are beholding. This goes back to our opening illustration. The spiritual principle here is this, that we become what we behold. Whatever that is in your life, you will become whatever it is that you are beholding. If that's work, if that's money, if that's sports, if that's sex, if that's family, if that, whatever it is that you value most, whatever you are spending your time beholding the most, is what you will become. It's what you're going to look like. And so Paul's saying here that if we're beholding Jesus, we will be turned into the same image of Christ, the image of God, which is the same image that we were supposed to be, that we were, and originally were created in at the beginning, right? We were created in the image of God. And so we were supposed to have his character, his mind, his everything. We were supposed to look like him. But then sin came in and shattered that image. And it shattered it so bad that right now, when we look at each other, when we look at ourselves, we can't even make out the image of God in us. Because it's so shattered by sin. And so instead, we need to be looking at the image of God in Christ, who will then come and heal our hearts and start to change us and transform us back into the image of God that we were always supposed to be. And it says he's transforming us here from one degree of glory to another. Now, this is a really important concept right here. Whenever Courtney and I moved to Indiana for ministry several years back, we bought a house there, and the previous owner had taken the stove with them. So there was no stove in the house, right? And so we had to go buy a new stove for the house. Young homeowner, new homeowners, I'm not a cook. I don't know anything about ovens. As far as I'm concerned, they're all the same, right? You just turn the dial, it heats up, it cooks the food, not a big deal. So I just went out, I just bought the cheapest oven because money was super tight. We didn't have much. Bought the cheapest oven we could find, slid it in there, hooked it up. Huge mistake. That was the slowest oven I have ever seen before in my life. That thing took forever to preheat. It cooked, like, it was so slow. So slow. I bet you we lost years of our lives waiting on that oven to cook our food. I'm sure some of you probably feel the same way about your ovens. They take so long, right? Because we live in a microwave society, don't we? We want to push a button and immediately it works. It goes. It does what it's supposed to do. But ovens don't work like that, do they? When you turn the dial, it starts to preheat. It starts to heat the oven up. How? 1 degree at a time. And little by little, step by step, it eventually reaches the goal. That's the picture here that Paul's giving us. That it changes from one degree of glory to another. Christianity is not the flip of a switch. You don't turn to Jesus and all of a sudden he snaps his fingers and now you're perfect. You're sinless. It doesn't work that way. Transformation into the image of God is not immediate, it is gradual. It's little by little, step by step. We call this progressive sanctification. And I know for many of us, myself included, this can be super frustrating. Right? Because we're like, just why do I keep struggling with this? Why can't I get this? Why isn't this just done? Like, let's just get there already. It can be super frustrating, but thankfully, it's still the opposite of the law. You see, with the law, with Moses, God's glory, or at least their experience of God's glory, was decreasing, not increasing. Right? It says he put the veil over his head because what was shining off of his face was going away. Every time they sinned and they saw the law condemn their sin without any answer on how to fix it, they felt more guilt and more shame, and their experience of God's glory was actually decreasing underneath the law, not increasing. But for us, it's the opposite. Because we have Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he has already washed away all of that sin. There is no more guilt or shame. All we have left is to increase step by step, degree by degree, more and more into the image of the glorious God. But some of you still feel the same way the Israelites did. When you read the Bible, when you come to church, when you sit in a small group, every time you sin, you feel discouraged and you feel defeated. Maybe you even start to doubt your relationship with Jesus or doubt your faith altogether. You're like, how can I still be doing this and be a Christian? And that's exactly what Satan wants. He tries to use our sins, he tries to use our struggles to distract us, to discourage us, so that we will turn away from God and stop beholding his glory. Satan wants nothing more than to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto something else. Because as soon as you stop looking at Jesus, you stop being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what he wants to stop. But when we, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please hear me this morning. When we fall, and we do, I do. When we fall, when we sin, we don't need to look away from Jesus. We need to behold him all the more. We need to look right at the glory of Jesus, his wonderful grace, his wonderful love, his forgiveness, so that we can be restored and renewed in the glory of God. When we behold Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he increases the image of God in us step by step, changing us day by day, until one day, when we finally get to heaven, we will be fully transformed into the image of God. Until then, we must keep beholding. Also, notice again, one more time here, the language that Paul uses. He says that you are being transformed. We're not the ones doing the transforming. We're the ones being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. He is transforming us. That's his work, because it's about his glory. It's not about our glory. We just have to behold him and let him do what he does. I think oftentimes the most discouraging things for followers of Christ are when we get glimpses of all the ways that we are least like Jesus. Anybody else feel that? Like, we know the little things that we're like, okay, I'm a little off on that one. I need to work on that. But when we see the ones that are like, man, that one is so far, that's when we feel it the most. When we blow up at our kids or our spouse again. When we cheat at work to try to get an edge over somebody else again. When we're jealous and we covet the good things in the lives of those around us. When we lie to cover up all the other sins that we don't want anybody else finding out about. When we see these things, in these moments, we behold the image of our own sinful depravity rather than the image of God, and we start to question. We start to question if God can really change us at all. Like, God, can you really do this? Or do you even care anymore to do this? Do you even want to do this for me? Because it seems like it just keeps, I just keep crashing and burning over and over again. But we have to remember that God sees things differently. He looks at those areas in our lives where we are least like Jesus, and he sees opportunities for the greatest use of his glory. Those are the areas where he can shine the brightest in our lives. But first, we have to turn. We have to behold him and let him do what he does. Be transformed by beholding his glory. What are you beholding in your life? Let me say it this way. If you don't like what you're becoming, then you need to change what you're beholding. If the trajectory of your life, the trajectory of your relationship, the trajectory of your heart is not going where you want it to go, then you're beholding the wrong things. Behold him and let him transform you from the inside out. Lastly, look at verse 18 one more time. It says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That's how he ends this verse. Now, point number three is this: be free in his glory. So a third time in one verse, Paul reminds us that this is not us, right? It says, this comes from the Lord. This transformation, this whole thing, it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if your Bible's like mine, Spirit is capitalized right there, right? Talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a Trinitarian statement. He's not trying to teach us here about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not really his point right now. But he is talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit here is representing, he's a representative of the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. In contrast to the old covenant of the law that is represented by Moses earlier in this passage. So he's doing a compare and contrast here between Moses and the Spirit, right? He's saying now the Lord is the Spirit. He's pointing to God as, John says, a life-giving Spirit who is the one transforming us into his own image. And this is a reference back to verse 17, which we haven't looked at yet, but you probably already know it because you've seen it on coffee cups and t-shirts and bumper stickers, and people love to quote this, usually out of context. But here's what it means in this section. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." You can even say it with me. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom."
Right? Yeah. But freedom here, the freedom Paul's talking about, is very different than our natural inclination about freedom. Our American way of thinking about freedom, that's not what Paul's saying. This type of freedom is not just the freedom to do whatever I want. It's not the freedom that throws off all authority and makes me the master of my own destiny. It's definitely not freedom that allows me to sin as much as I want and God's grace will just keep covering it. It's not that kind of freedom. Say, it's not that kind of freedom. The Bible knows nothing of that kind of freedom. What Paul is talking about here is the freedom that we get to experience in our hearts when that veil is finally lifted. And we are transformed into the image of God. Not into whatever image we choose or desire or what we want God to do for us, but into the image of Christ. It's a freedom from hard-heartedness, from spiritual blindness, from the condemnation of sin and death. It's a freedom to experience God's presence unhindered. It's a freedom to receive his love abounding, to live a life of joyful submission to God. It's the freedom to hope that there's a greater life ahead of us in eternity. And Paul roots this freedom back in verse 12. Last thing, look at this real quick here. It says, we have a hope. And so we are very bold. We have a hope in the glory of Christ. When Christ went to the cross and he died in our place for our sins, he said, it is finished. Meaning he completed the perfect work of salvation for us. And we have hope in the perfect work of Christ on the cross, who has taken away our sins and has given us grace and forgiveness for all who will turn to him. That's the hope before us. But we also have a hope in the perfecting work of Christ. The cross wasn't a one and done thing. The cross was the start of a perfecting work through the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and is changing us day by day, step by step, one degree of glory to the next. That's the hope that we have. If our hope is in us to change ourselves, that's going to go real bad. If your hope is in your small group leader to fix all your problems and to get you out of whatever it is you're, that's not going to work. If your hope is in your counselor, or if your hope is in your parents, or if your hope is in your pastor, if your hope is in anyone besides Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. They cannot perfect you. They cannot fix you. Only the perfecting work of Christ in us can transform us into the glory of God. So we have a hope in the glory of Christ, and we also have a hope that frees us to live in the boldness of the gospel. That we can believe his word, that we can praise his name, that we can pray in his promises with great boldness because of what Jesus has done and what he is still doing. But it's not just a boldness to worship. It starts there, but it's also a boldness to witness. It's a boldness to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. Because you have people in your family, in your network, in your neighborhood who still have a veil over their hearts, who are still blinded to the truth of the gospel, and the only way they're going to hear it is if we tell them and we show them. And the only way we're going to do that is if we have a boldness that comes from a hope that is rooted in the glory of Jesus Christ. I can teach you evangelism strategies. We can organize events. We can give away popcorn and bounce houses and get everybody on the church parking lot. But that's not going to save anyone. It's going to be you and me being bold enough to tell somebody else about the gospel that saved us and transforms us into the image of Christ. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is our mission as a people, as a church. And I'm a little pumped up for it. but to get there. We can't just go out and do. This isn't a doing sermon. To get there first, we have to behold him. We have to start at the right place. We have to behold him to be like him. That's it, Harvest. That's our theme for this year. That is our focus for this year, beholding the glory of God in Christ, letting him transform us into powerful lights of the gospel. Here at Harvest, if you know our method, if you know our path, we want to walk with him. We want to work for him. We want to witness for him. But first, you and I personally, first, we have to worship him. First, our hearts have to get lined up with the God of the universe. We have to behold him and let him do the work in us and through us.